If you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Incidentally, the Bible is meant for you to use, not to take. Okay? We're missing like half our Bibles right now. So, if you took one home, like you really need it, bless you. Bless you. But you need to repent for stealing. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll wait a little bit as the offering is still being passed. What an incredible retreat that we had. So many of us experienced God. This was, my personal humble opinion, I think this was the best retreat we've ever had. And as a pastor, it was actually very easy for me personally. I didn't feel like I had to pray for 1,000 people. God just did it. These people just came to the Lord, and the Lord just moved in their hearts. It was so lovely to see. I'm going to talk today, going back to our series on prayer. I'm going to talk for probably the next 3 weeks on what it means to pray in the Spirit. Exactly what that means. This is a message that I've used many times before, but the next ones are going to be a little bit more revelation for us. But I just want to let the groundwork here before I continue on. So the title of my message is called Praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll read at verse 10. We did this at early morning prayer a few days ago. As we're going, we just finished the book of Ephesians. Verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, that having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer, verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, this morning, Lord. Really, it's been so full already, God, and so many opportunities to lift your name, to worship you, God, through song, God, through our bodies, through giving, Lord, through hearing the testimony, Father. And we are just so blessed already, God. But now we come to your word, and we ask you to speak to us through it, God. Transform us in it, Lord. So to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself. I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Lord, help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We thank you, Lord. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I really, really enjoyed, obviously, I mean, I always enjoy Pastor Dom, but I enjoyed listening to Pastor Ong, especially, you know, as you started sharing about our relationship with God and our relationship with the church. And he mentioned a few times, I don't know if you caught it, he says, the blessing that you receive in your personal life, what God can do, the capacity of what God can do in your personal life is interconnected into the life of the church. And so you heard me say before, I think on Friday night or so, I said that there's always two questions you need to ask someone that deals with their personal life, that deals with their spiritual life. You need to ask them, hey, how is your relationship with God? How are you doing with the Lord? Are you growing in the Lord? Are you spending time with Jesus? Is there a transformation occurring in your life as you draw closer to God? So how's your relationship with God? And the other question is, how's your relationship with your church? How's your relationship with the body of Christ? Martin Luther said that you cannot have God as your father without having the church as your mother. They're interconnected to one another. Don't get lost in this idea that it's just, oh, me and God. It's just me and God. It's not. We talk about this all the time, right? That's Christian faith. But the Christian life is you and everybody else. No one is their own island. And so Pastor Ong talked about that, that the blessing you receive in your own life is interconnected with the life of God lived out in the church, lived out in this local fellowship of believers, right? Some of you guys didn't go to the retreat for whatever reason and whatnot. I'm not getting down on you right now. Don't take it that way. But my question is, why didn't you come? If this is your fellowship, if this is your church, why didn't you show up? Why didn't you do a family thing that we come together as a church? Are you not part of the family? Are you part of the family? You know, I mean, there's so many different things that we can talk about here. And again, look, I'm smiling, okay? And so I'm not trying to make you feel bad, right? If the Spirit is doing that, that's a whole other issue. But how's your relationship with God, and how's your relationship with the church? I think it's a very clear, and Pastor Ong, he's got such a way with words. I felt like he didn't waste any word that he spoke. There was something so profound, so powerful of what he was saying. And so part of the thing he was saying, like, we should align ourselves with the vision of God in the church. What is the vision of Solomon's Porch? What has God called this local body to do? And our success, our personal success, our own spiritual success is going to align ourselves with the success of the body, with the church. And so then I had a lot of questions this week. Pastor Sam, what is the vision of our church? I'm not going to talk about that today. But I'm going to talk about something a little different. I want to give you a picture of really what I just call a theological vision. Outside of what we're trying to do, our vision, mission statement, values, and all that stuff, there's time to go through that. But what I want to share with you today is a theological vision. What are we trying to do as a body theologically? What are we going after? Not necessarily just what we believe, and that's really important, what we believe. And it's not just necessarily what we believe, it's how we're going about taking that belief and causing it to be life inside of us. Because we recognize that what you do stems from what you believe, and what you don't do stems from what you don't believe about God. And so we recognize that there has to be this connection of these things coming together, our actions and our beliefs. And so I want to share a little bit about our vision. But in terms of what we call a theological vision, what we are about as a church, we're going after what we call the radical middle. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, the radical middle. This phrase actually comes from a book that I read years ago that really, I mean, just really floored me. And it was really about the Vineyard Movement, and the book was called The Quest for the Radical Middle. If you haven't had a chance to read it, it's an incredible book, not just dealing with denominational polity and those things, but it's the story and the theological vision that God had given this particular movement. And I really draw from that, and so my quest, my own personal life, and theologically for the church, is coming to that place of understanding. And it's this vision, this quest for the radical middle. It's this quest to find, not necessarily a balance. We don't want balance. You know, think about this. You cannot be in love and have balance at the same time. You're either in love and that's it. You know, balance, it's just 50-50. We're not 50-50, 100-100. That's what I think balance means. And so what are some of these radical middles that we go after? I'll just throw a few at you, right? The Word and the Spirit. We're a church that's committed to the Word of God. That is our theological vision. That we believe that everything that pertains to life is in this Word of God. And so we spend times, I spend hours pouring through the Scriptures, right, to teach and to preach and to give, you know, a framework for us to live and how to operate in our lives. You know, some of you guys may be aware or not, but I've been going through the whole Bible. I started in Matthew. I mean, we've been doing this for a while, but I started in Matthew 2 years ago in our early morning prayer when we started, and now we're all the way up to Philippians. And we plan to go through the whole of the New Testament, one chapter a day, every single morning. As soon as we finish the New Testament, we're going to hit the Old Testament, go from Genesis all the way out to Malachi. And that's kind of our intent. I figure it's going to take us about 7 years to get there at this pace that we're at right now. But we're committed to God's Word. We're also committed to the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not the Word or the Spirit. It's the Word and the Spirit, and it's finding that place in that radical middle, how these things come together. There's another request for the radical middle when we talk about theological things, predestination, free will. How does that work out? There's a quest for the radical middle there. I'm going to talk about something a little bit. I'll get to that another time. How about another one? Law, or we call truth, and grace. Law and truth versus grace. It's this quest for the radical middle. How do we come to that place where it's the truth of God, the law, and these things operate, but yet we're in this dispensation, in this age of grace? How do these things work? Let me just talk about this for a little bit and get to what I really want to talk about. See, truth without grace is not really truth. And grace without truth is not really grace. Jesus says in John 1:14 that he was full of grace and truth. This is Tim Keller says this. He says, any religion or philosophy of life that de-emphasizes or loses one of these or the other, either truth, right, falls into legalism or into license. Legalism, he defines, a theology that mixes faith and works is not clear on justification. And then the word for license he calls antinomianism. He says, an attitude that is afraid to say you ought or you should do this, and refrains from insistence that God's law must be obeyed. This is the tension that we live in. It's truth and grace, law and grace. The challenge, this is the quest for the radical middle. The challenge is to be vigilant in both directions at once. It's difficult. It's not easy. It's far too easy to go one side of the spectrum and then veer to the other side, but to actually go at it at the same time, the directions in the same place, going to that same point. Think about it this way. Here's the truth of the gospel. I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dare believed. I am the chief of sinners. I'm a scumbag. All I have is filthy rags that I offer to God. That's who I am. I am more sinful and flawed than I ever dare believed. Followed by, I am more accepted and loved than I ever dared hope. I am accepted and loved by God more than I can ever hope for. See, these are two streams coming to this radical middle. It's our Christian life is living in this, I'm going to use the word balance, but it's not, I'm not 50-50. But it's this tension, this quest for this radical, I'm the chief of sinners. But yet I am so wholly accepted by God just the way that I am. It's powerful. This is the gospel. This is what it means. This is what it represents. You know, this is the theological vision and challenge that we as a church that we're going after. The challenge is vigilant in both directions at once. See, you didn't understand this, but you every single day are faced with this challenge of this radical middle. Every day of our life. How many working parents are here? Right? God bless you. You know, you as working parents, I think you probably understand this more than anything else. Because you are called to be excellent at your work. You are called to glorify God with what you do. The skills, the education, all these things that God has given you, that is a gift from God. Your work, it's before the fall. It's not a curse. It's a blessing from God. And you're committed to give your best and your all to work. But you also have a family. You understand? You know what I mean? You have a family. And you got kids that need to spend time with you. You know, you have a wife or a husband, right, that you need to hang out and, you know, you have to have enough energy to have sex and these kind of things, right? I mean, let's just be real. Come on, church. You know? And so, and all these things are kind of going on together. And so, but it's this, isn't that what it is? It's this pursuit of this radical middle. I need to be excellent in my work, but I also need to be an excellent husband and father, right? And all these things. Then you have parents and it's this incredible, it's this quest for this radical middle. I endure this a lot, you know, times because my work is ministry. And so a lot of times, I've been doing a lot of evening meetings, and so I don't get to see my kids that much as I would like to. I want to be excellent in my work. You know, I want to be a good pastor. I want to study and all these things, and it takes time. And so there's that pursuit, but yet I also want to be a good father and a good husband. And so I want to spend time. And so sometimes when I'm going to church, and especially my oldest daughter, Elise, you know, she's always like, Appa, why do you have to go? you know, where are you going? So I'm going to work. I try not to say church too much, but she's no dummy. You know, she knows where I'm going. You know, she knows that's where work is. And so I'm going to work. She says, no, but no, don't go. Spend time with me. Spend time with us. You know, and I said, oh man, what am I going to do? Right? I got to teach these classes and I got to go to these prayer meetings and I do spend time with my kids. Don't get me wrong. And things, and so there's this balance that you have to live out, this radical middle that you find yourself in. And so, you know, I tell Elise, I try to reason with her, Elise, you know, if she's always, why do you have to go? Well, because, you know, we want to eat, right? You know, and I know it's such a, what a lame excuse, but that's the only one that comes up in my mind. Well, we gotta eat, and you like toys, right? And you like going to places, and, you know, and so this is how it works. And so this is how Appa gets paid. And then she's like, no, no. And then she kind of looks at me like, but Appa, you work at church. It's not a real job, right? She said that to me last week, right? I was like, oh, ouch. It's kind of deep, you know? And I was having this conversation with Pastor Eugene. And Pastor Eugene was doing the same thing, right? He was going to church. And Elijah was like, oh, Appa, no, 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 stay home. Let's play, all these things. And he said, no, Appa has to go to work. You know, and Elijah says, why? Why do you have to go to work? You know, and Pastor Eugene says, oh, Elijah, you like to have toys, right? And you like to go to Disneyland, right? And you like to go to Ocean Park, right? And then Elijah says, bye, Appa. Right? So it's a difference between boys and girls. That's kind of how it works. But it's this, right? It's this idea of this radical middle. And many of us face this in our life, don't we? Over many different things that are going on. And so we're faced with this challenge. And we say, can you be passionately in love and balance at the same time? No. I think if that's what you're going for, you're not really going to have quite a bit of a romance that you deserve. And there's something quite profound about that. It's either balanced or in love, but not both. But we're going after both in a certain way. It's this quest for this radical middle. And so I'm going to talk about a topic in the church that's quite misunderstood many, many times. I'm going to pursue this radical middle of the Word and the Spirit, not or the Spirit. So I'm going to talk about praying in the Spirit. Some of us, we call it speaking in tongues. And I'm going to spend a few weeks talking about this. And I know that we may come from many different traditions. This for some of you, this may be incredibly repulsive to you. You know, I come from my parents come from a church tradition that when this was happening, this phenomenon was happening, they considered it to be vomit from hell. And so we have many different opinions that run through the gamut of our Christian experience. And so what I want you to do is over these next 2 or 3 weeks, I want you to suspend your judgment for a moment. I mean, I want you to think. I want you to use your brains. But I want you to suspend your judgment or the end conclusion until we go through this thing. And then I want you to get in and wrestle with the scriptures for a moment. Does that sound okay? Speaking in tongues is not sticking your tongue out and wiggling it, right? That's not speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues, I remember the first time I gave this message at Solomon's Porch. This was about probably like 8 years ago. And one of our brothers, Jung, you know, he came up and speaking tongues for him was a Japanese phraseology. Have you ever heard this one? Right? Bada Honda, Shadabara Yamaha. Bada Honda, Shadabara Yamaha. Right? You know, Bada Honda, Shadabara Yamaha. Right? And so, because that's what it sounded like to him. It's immature. It's okay. He's mature now. But it's not, so it's not the silliness or all these things that we think about, you know, when we talk about this kind of topic, it is extremely spiritual. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, we read here, and Paul tells the church, and this is an extremely spiritual passage of the text, and he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Gordon Fee, who is considered one of the most prominent, what they call scholars of Pauline literature. In other words, it just means letters of Paul. And so he writes this in his commentary, and he says, contrary to contemporary thought, Those who had read this in Paul's day had no doubt in their mind that he was talking about speaking in tongues. When he says pray at all times in the Spirit, he says contrary to contemporary thought, those who read this in Paul's day had no doubt in their mind that he was talking about speaking in tongues. Turn to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to use this as our backdrop. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 1 says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Actually, in the Greek, there's no mention of the word gifts, the word charis. The better translation is, pursue love, yet desire earnestly the spiritual. And then the end of verse 39, look what he says. He says, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. This is what he says. He says, do not forbid to speak in tongues. The sentence structure in Greek, the way it's written, it's what we call a present tense imperative. Imperative meaning command. Present tense meaning it's an action that's going on right now. And so actually a better translation of this is, I mean, simply to put, if we go to chapter 1 or verse 1 in chapter 14, pursue love, yet keep desiring earnestly the spiritual. It's an ongoing and it's a command. The same structure is used here in verse 39. Therefore, my brethren, keep desiring earnestly to prophesy and do not keep forbidding to speak in tongues. This is what scholars say. Scholars say the construction of this verse is designed to halt an action that is in progress. So that when someone says that Paul is saying Paul is against speaking tongues, Paul ends up by saying, whatever you get out of this, I want you to know that if you've been telling people to stop speaking in tongues, stop it and continue to stop it. Stop it. And so if someone's around you and they say, hey, you, don't do that. Don't speak in tongues. Guess what? They're violating God's word. And of course, let it be done orderly in an orderly manner. And so this is what he says. So let's go through this a little bit. Desire earnestly. This is a command. Verse 2, look what he says. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit, he speaks mysteries. When you speak in tongues, you're not speaking to man. You're speaking to God. Has anyone ever come up to you as if you're praying in your prayer language and someone says, you know what? I don't understand what you're saying when you're speaking in tongues. You know what you say? No, duh. I'm not speaking to you. I'm speaking to God. Well, you don't have to be arrogant like that, okay? That's just my own little something-something I threw in there, okay? Right? No, you're not supposed to understand. That's what the Bible says. Your mind is unfruitful. Think about this. Have you heard this story? This story of this boy, his dad asked him, son, can you say grace for our dinner today? And the son said, yes, dad. He closed his eyes. The family closed their eyes. Next thing you know, the kid opened his eyes and he started eating. The dad looks to the son and says, son, what are you doing? He says, I'm eating, Dad. He says, didn't I ask you to say grace? He says, yeah. Did you say grace? He said, yeah. Then why are you eating? And the son said, Dad, I wasn't talking to you. And he continued on. Some guys didn't get that. It's okay. Right? He wasn't talking to him. He didn't need to hear. In the same way, when we're praying in the Spirit, when we're praying in tongues, you're not praying. You're not speaking to men. You're not saying something to someone. You're saying something, right, to this eternal God. It's not complicated. The word they use, Paul says, is this mystery, this mysterion. You know, we're at this place, and we as rational human beings, we want to understand everything. We do. I do. We want to understand everything that goes around us. Can I just give you a simple bit of truth? Sometimes there are some things that God just wants to keep for himself. The secret things belong to the Lord. That really irks us, doesn't it? Oh, God, can't just, I'm special. Give me just the secret, God. You realize the secret things belong to God. Think about this. In Moses, in Exodus 33, Moses comes out, right, and God puts him into this little rock. It puts him into this crevice. And all of a sudden, because Moses says, Lord, I want to see your glory. And God says, you can't see my face. You see my face, and you're going to die. What the heck is that? Right? I mean, that's one of the questions I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven. Why can't we see your face? I mean, I don't understand this. Some things he wants to keep for himself. Now, think about this picture. The glory, so he hides Moses in the rock, which is really a type of Christ, because ultimately it's the rock, Jesus, that gets cut, and we get to hide in Jesus. So it's kind of a picture of what's about to happen. And so Moses gets in the cleft of this rock, and then God walks by Moses. I mean, excuse me for a moment. Moses sees God's backside, right? I mean, sees his butt. I mean, that's another way of saying it, right? And he calls it glory. Can you imagine that? He sees God's back. Not his front. He sees God's back. And he said, this is glory. This is the Kabod. Amazing. I don't get it. I don't understand. But there's some things that God just wants to keep for himself, right? Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking. There's just some things that God wants to keep for himself. It's this mysterion. It's a mystery. Pierre Chardin, he's a French Jesuit priest and philosopher. He says, we're not human beings having a temporary spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience. Every once in a while, as a spiritual being, every single one of us, spiritual beings, every once in a while, as a spiritual being, I get to participate in the ineluctable modalities of the visible. I have no idea what I just said, but I know I do it. Some things we're not meant to understand. It's a mystery, but we do it. Number one, praying in the Spirit is the language of wonder. It's the language of wonder. It's the language of awe. It's a language of transcendency. It takes us beyond where we are into a place where God is. It's beyond ourselves. Sometimes, have you ever had these moments? Every once in a while, I want to say to the Lord, God, I love you, but I know love is not exactly what I want to say. And you say, God, I want to tell you, but I'm not capable of telling you in human words. I just don't know the words to say. It's like the psalmist says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the wonders of his grace. Oh, Lord, if I had a thousand tongues to share what I'm really feeling inside my heart. We have phrases and words. We say like amazing grace. We sing this. And amazing grace is just a phrase because it cannot begin to describe what's going on inside of us when we think about the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for us. You realize those are just words, but I have so much more inside of me that are beyond words, beyond what I can express. My soul cries out, Jesus, thank you. Hallelujah. Praise God. And then you finally say, there's got to be something else. There's got to be something beyond this language, because hallelujah just doesn't cut it for all that I'm feeling inside my soul when I think about Jesus. You get moments in your life, and then you discover that God recognizes some of these moments in your life that you're going to have, that you're limited in your ability to worship him. And God says, hey, buddy, friend, come over here. Let me invite you into something while you're here on earth that you can participate in, something that takes place in the heavenlies. And then you ask, how can I do that? And God says, open your mouth. Open your mouth. It's the language of wonder. It's the language of awe. The language of transcendency. It takes you out beyond the place where you are, when no one understands, and where and really all you're talking is about God. There's a conversation going on in heaven right now. There's a conversation. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are conversing with one another. And you can participate, but you can't understand. You can participate, but you can't understand. It's the language of awe. It's the language of wonder. You know, have you ever had a time where you're in the presence of God and you're just led to pray in your prayer language and you're praying, you know, and it's some of the most beautiful words that ever came out of your mouth. And yeah, I've had these moments, not too many, but a few in my life. And, you know, and I'm just praying in the Spirit and all of a sudden just these words are coming out. I'm like, what is this? And I turn to the Lord and say, God, what did I just say? I feel God says, well, I can tell you, but then I don't have to kill you. If you really want to know, I can tell you, but then I have to kill you. I said, okay, God, I'm happy. Oh, praise God. You know, and you just continue on. It's a language of wonder. It's a language that goes beyond ourselves. In your spirit, you speak mysteries. You speak mysteries. A lot of us, we spend a lot of time trying to be mysterious. I know you women. I know that's what you try to do, right? Guys, the same way. We spend so much time, we are already mysterious because we're relating to a mysterious God. And it shouldn't freak us out, right? It shouldn't. There's something powerful there. In your spirit, you speak mysteries. Remember Paul? Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul has an open vision and he goes up and he says to the third heaven. He goes in this place and he says that he cannot explain. The word he uses is inexpressible. He saw things inexpressible that he couldn't write down. He could participate, but he can't understand. He can participate, but he can't understand. It's the language of wonder. Turn to someone else around you and say, hey, good looking. It's the language of wonder. In his spirit, in our spirit speaks mysteries. We don't understand it. We're not talking to ourselves. We're talking to God. In verse 3 and 4, let's just continue on. Verse 3 and 4. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, consolation. But one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Let me cross-reference with Jude chapter or verse 20. There's only one chapter in Jude. Verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit. When we're at the retreat, we had three mornings, we had a workout group. A bunch of us, usually we average about 12 of us, came out and we worked out hard, man. I mean, we worked out so hard that one of the guys that came to work out, it tore both his hamstrings. That's how hard we worked out. I mean, we were inside, we were in the gym. I actually lost weight. I don't know if you could tell, right? And so, but I lost a few pounds, you know, while I was there. And I mean, it was really good to hang out with our buddies and you know, work out and do all these things. And it was such a blessing and stuff. And so we know that this is how you build your outside, right? You guys are going to build muscle, get rid of fat, by sitting in front of the TV eating potato chips? Anyone ever go on the potato chip diet? You're going to get big. You're going to explode, right? I mean, we understand this. So then we understand how to build the outside. Can I ask you a question? How do you build the inside? How do you build our spirit? How do you build that? Well, Paul talks about this inner man inside of us. Well, he tells us by praying in tongues. Number two, it's the language of work. It's the language of work. Building yourselves up, right, on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 4, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. The word edifies is builds up himself. We understand this. You can't lose weight reading diet books. You got to work out. You got to control your diet, do all these things. This is how you build the inside. It's the language of work. It's something that we get to do that builds ourselves up. You can pray for hours, hang out, speak in tongues the whole time and not miss anything because your mind is unfruitful. When you're doing this, you're building up your inside. You're building yourself up. That's what he says. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, builds himself up. Now, every once in a while, you get some religious person, they'll come up to me and say, "Oh, Pastor Sam, that's so selfish. That is so selfish. How can you do that? That is just so wrong. You build up yourself. That is just not Christian," you know? My response, I say, "Man, it's as selfish as eating. You gonna go eat lunch today? That's so selfish. People are dying all over the world. How dare you eat?" Really? We get so religious sometimes. Really, it's as selfish as eating. We all eat because we know that if we build on the inside, because it edifies ourselves, if we're edified and blessed, we can be a blessing to others. This is not just meant to be just me, myself, and I. Right? God builds us up, he changes, he transforms us so we can be a blessing to other people. When you're doing it, you're building up yourself. Right? You know you need to pray. You don't know what to pray for, but as soon as you pray in tongues, rest assured the Holy Spirit is directing your prayers. It's the language of work. It's the language of work. You can do this, every single one of us. You can sit in your office, right, pray in tongues under your breath and do your work because your mind is unfruitful. It's something supernatural that takes place. Let's go down to verse 7. "Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? Or if a bugle produces an indistinct sound..." Oh, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Just stop at verse 7. It's this imagery of worship, this imagery of music. It's the language, number 3, the language of worship. It's the language of worship. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." It's the language of worship. Now, listen, this is not the only language of worship. Don't confuse what I'm trying to say. You can worship in your mother tongue, and that's worship as well, but this is an avenue of our language of worship. I remember one of the first times I ever heard someone singing in the Spirit, you know, singing in tongues. I was at the Vineyard and in Anaheim at this church, and there was this woman, and I believe she was Japanese, and I think she just got converted, got saved right on the spot, and then God baptized her with the Spirit. And there was only about 8 of us there in the whole church in this huge hall. And she started, just the Spirit of God fell on her, and she started singing, and it was... I just sat there in just amazement. She single-handedly sounded like a choir. I mean, she sounded like angels. I mean, I don't know what angels sound like, but I imagine it sounds like this woman. And she was just singing, and I mean, just this single woman in this huge hall that fits about 4,000 people. And she sounded like a choir and an orchestra combined. I thought, wow, it's the language of worship. It's just the depth that's coming out of her heart, that's just being released into something, right? We get to sing our own spiritual song to the Lord. What does that mean to sing a spiritual song? But we get to sing this. It's the language of worship. And verse 8 says, "For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle?" Number 4, it's the language of warfare. It's a language of warfare. Sometimes you'll find in your prayer life, in your prayer time, that you just begin to kick into a different gear. I had this season in my life one time that, and I would pray about certain things, and for whatever reason, this is before I moved out to Hong Kong, for whatever reason, every time I would pray for China, it's my whole demeanor changed. You guys ever get that? You know, you're just kind of praying, you're interceding, you're doing different things. And then as soon as I started praying for China, my words start changing. My tongue starts changing. You know, and I don't think I'm speaking Mandarin, right? You know, but it sounds more Asian. And it's just something happens. And all of a sudden, I find myself kind of rising up, and I started using hand motions. Did you guys ever do that? And next thing you know, I'm like fighting. You know, the scriptures tell us, and I'm not crazy. Psalm 144:1 says, "Fingers for battle and hands for war. And I find myself doing this, and I come into this place, and every once in a while, because it's the language of warfare, we step in and we start praying in our prayer language, and then as soon as we start praying, we touch onto something that God's doing in a nation, into some body, into something, and next thing you know, we become possessed by God in a very good way. And all of a sudden, my hands, and I'm just chopping things off, and I mean, it's just kind of a crazy thing, because it's the language of warfare. You just step into something. And I've had phases. One time it was when I was praying for China. I had another phase when I was praying for Mongolia. You know, I don't know, it's something with these Asian countries. And this is before we moved out to Asia. And we would pray for people groups and whatnot. And you sense this. Some of you guys, when you pray for certain things, certain topics, you start crying. I've seen this happen many of you guys. It's the language of warfare. As you're praying in the Spirit, as you're praying in your language, God, all of a sudden you start tapping into something of God. God's heart for a region, for a nation, for a people group, for a person's situation, someone's circumstance, and you step into something, and it's warfare that goes on. It's the language of warfare. It's where hands and feet and all kinds of things, and you stand up to attention. And you start battling. And God is just using you to really intercede and pray through you in this way. Turn to John chapter 11. Let me just show you something in Jesus' life. In John chapter 11, it says, John 11 verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And then Jesus wept." The word there, and I sound like I'm tooting my own horn, but I got a great message called Trouble Yourself that I really, really take apart this passage. But this is what the passage is actually saying. He says he was deeply moved in spirit and he was troubled. But actually the translation is that he was moved in spirit and he troubled himself. In other words, the translation is he stirred himself up in the spirit. There was something that was going on inside of him and he stirred himself up. The translation of this, and then when he says Jesus wept, the translation of this is actually the sound that an angry horse makes when they're upset. Ever seen a horse, and maybe you see the cartoons, and like air comes out of the nostrils, and you know, this kind of sound. You know, not like, I mean, I don't really know horses very well, right? But it's not like a, hey, hey, is that a horse? Hey, you know, I'm really bad with animal sounds. You know, like the neigh, neigh, you know, kind of thing. Someone give me some water, man. But it's like this horse makes. And it's the same thing. And then he weeps. The word Jesus wept, a lot of us, we look at that passage and we think like, oh, Jesus is so compassionate. What a nice guy. Oh, he really loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. That's not the translation. The word, when he says Jesus wept, he was angry. The translation, he was angry in warfare. You know, have you ever seen something where you see like someone mistreated, like a child mistreated, and you get so upset that you begin to cry? You're not crying because you're sad. You're crying because you're angry. You know, I watched last week. You got to watch this movie. Great movie. A little gory, but great movie. Don't watch it with your kids. But the Machine Gun Preacher, man, powerful movie. I was watching this thing, and it's Joseph Kony is the main bad character in this thing, and what he's doing to these villagers, and I get so upset. I mean, I started crying. I was like, I wanted to kill this guy. You know, just so angry. This is the same kind of idea. Robertson, he writes, he says the tears literally burst from his eyes because he was so angry. This is no grieving, you know, of someone who doesn't know why he's in the cemetery. Do you know what I mean? He's not there to join the people that are grieving. He's not, thank you, Ashley. He's not there, if I can do my best, T.D. Jakes impersonation, all right? He's not there to be the undertaker. He's there to be the uppertaker. Let me say it again. He's not there to be the undertaker. He's there to be the uppertaker. Hallelujah. Yeah, I'm I'm as white as can be, I'm sorry, right? But this is how it works. He's so angry. He's smelling something that he's going to smell a few days later. An enemy that he needs to overcome here on earth. And so it's the language of warfare. He goes out, he's troublesome, he stirs himself up in the spirit. Right? This is how it works. You're having trouble in your life? Stir yourself up. Trouble yourself in the spirit. Spiritual warfare is fun when you got the weapons to fight. Verse 9. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 9. And so also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. Speech that is clear. Last one, number 5. Probably really the most important one of all. It's the language of weakness. It's the language of weakness. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Moans and groans. It's not a discernible phraseology. It's the same thing that he's talking about here in verse 9. Speech that is not clear. Moans and groans. We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray. It's the language of weakness. It's the language of weakness. I say this all the time to people. Listen, friends. I speak in tongues. I'm your pastor. I do it all the time, in fact. I don't pray in tongues because I'm spiritually mature. I don't pray in tongues because I've arrived spiritually, because I'm some person, or because I'm a pastor, or whatever the title you want to put on. I speak in tongues because I'm weak. I don't know what to pray for. You know, I have a limited amount of time throughout my day to do my work, to study, to prepare messages, to meet with people, to be a good father, to be a good husband, and all these things that make up my life and who I am. If I were to really do a decent job as your pastor, you know, 400-member church or whatnot, I would need to spend quite a bit of time. Unfortunately, I don't have that time. You know, and that's not meant to be an excuse, because I do spend time. But the reality is, I'm weak. I want to know what to pray for. I want to know what it is exactly that's on God's heart. I want to be able to discern, to bring forth something in my life and in your lives as well. See, it's not because I know how to pray. It's because I don't know how to pray. It's the language of weakness. It's the language of weakness. Right? I pray because not because I've arrived. I pray in tongues because I'm weak. It's because I don't know how to pray, because I don't have my act together. I need power from on high. So the old hymnal. I need thee, oh I need thee. Every hour I need thee. I need God. I need the Spirit's help. I need Him to take over my voice box at times. I need Him to consume my life. That's the only way this thing is going to work. I need this language of weakness because I am weak. And then God has given me a gift, given us a gift to pray. Most times I don't know how to pray. But when I pray in my spiritual language, I know that my prayers are according to God's will. How many of you guys would like to be assured of your prayer time, that what you're praying is in accordance to God's will? You know how? It's a language of weakness. It's a language of wonder. It's a language of awe. It takes us beyond ourselves. It takes us beyond our human faculty. And as spiritual beings, God gives us spiritual language to communicate, to bring about spiritual, eternal purposes on this planet. It's praying in the Spirit. It's praying in the Spirit. It's a language of weakness. I don't know how to pray. Lord, we don't know how to pray. But the Spirit intercedes in our behalf with moans and groans too deep for words. Because the Spirit who searches our hearts and knows the mind of God prays forth through our spirit. It's a language of weakness. If you want to see what you've never seen, you need to go where you've never gone before. Let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Next week, I'm going to go a little deeper. I'm going to share a little bit more. So again, I want you to suspend your judgment at this time. And this week, wrestle with the Scriptures. Desire earnestly the spiritual, especially that you would prophesy. And do not forbid to speak in tongues. This may be far out for some of you. It's okay, I understand. We're not here. I'm not sharing this message because I want some kind of uniformity. No, I want unity, which is very different. But you let the Holy Spirit speak to you. And you wrestle with God through the Scriptures. Today is Communion Sunday. Let me read from the Scriptures and ask the ushers to come up. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this often as you eat, as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." As we partake in the Lord's Supper, let me invite you to spend time with Jesus and make sure that we are worthy. You are made worthy because of his sacrifice. Make sure that our heart is cleansed because of all that God's done for us, that we may receive in a manner worthy of Christ. The worship team is going to lead us in a song, and I want to encourage you to go before the Lord and just take care of business today.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, put out to death. Many times I've wondered at your gift of life. I'm in that place once again.
When you get the elements, just hold on to it and we'll take it together as a community.
Once again, I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and broken inside. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life. Now you are exalted. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens. And one day I'll bow, but for now I marvel at your saving grace. I full of praise once again. I'm full of praise. I'm full of praise once again. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Once again.
Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy, broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Thank you.
Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend. Said I thank you, Lord. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross, my friend.
Is there anyone here that's not yet received the elements that would like to? Holding them in our hands, let's pray together. Let's spend a time as spiritual beings. As spiritual beings, we get to partake in a spiritual privilege of joining ourselves with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. We get to have this moment where we get to meditate and thank Him for His body and blood poured out for us. We get to remember what He's done for us that inspires us to live lives that are worthy of that sacrifice. So Lord, we humbly come and we say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done for us, God. We thank you for your love you bestow upon us. Even while yet we were sinners, Lord, you died for us. And we thank you for choosing us, God. We bless you today. Let's take to this Christ's body broken for you, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's rise to our feet together. Let's sing this as we close our service.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Many times I think that your gifts of life. I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again.
See, once again.
Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I humble by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Once again.
Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life.
Normally after a message like that, we would normally pray for people. But we're going to suspend that for 1 week. Next week, we're going to pray. We're going to pray that you would receive your prayer language. But I want you to really process this during this week. I want you to really go back into the Word and listen to the message over again. Go and pour in and see what God has for you in this place. Amen? Does that sound okay? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our life right now. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you give us access to you, God. Access to the spiritual, because we are spiritual beings, God. And as spiritual beings, Lord, we want to pray in a spiritual language. And so help us, God. Lead us, Lord. We confess we are weak before you, Lord. We don't know what to do, God, but our eyes are on you. I pray this week that you would lead us and you'd guide us, Lord. No matter what tradition we come from, no matter what belief system we grew up with, God, we want to come humbly to your scriptures, God, and ask you to speak to us, Lord, about a weapon that you want to give to the church. So we commit ourselves this week to you, Father, in that regard. We thank you, Lord. We bless you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom. From this day forever, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you and say, God bless you in Jesus' name. Have a great week this week. Please come out to the...